Well, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I love Brother Reggie Sadler and his family. They're such a wonderful, wonderful friends. And I love you, Brother Reggie, and your sweet family. And my, what a wonderful choir. Choir, what a great job you've done tonight. I was sitting there thinking while that choir was singing, I would like for somebody to tell me how in the world you could do away with a choir like that for a little old silly praise band. Now that's not part of the sermon. Lord have mercy, wasn't that a blessing? And well, that's another story for another time, I guess. But Brother Minix, thank you so much for letting me come. I preach at a lot of evangelism conferences, but I really believe this may be one of the best ones I've been in a long time. Oh, it's a wonderful, wonderful conference. It reminds me of the conferences I used to go to when I was a young preacher. And I thank God for it, brother. What a great conference. Brother Herb, enjoyed your little devotional tonight. I love Brother Herb. You know, every preacher has preachers that bless him. And not every preacher blesses everybody. We all have enough sense to know that. Some people like others and some like these. But Brother Herb is my kind of preacher. He blesses me. And boy, I love him. And I thank God for you, Herb. And you're my hero. And I love you, brother. Well, I want you to open your Bibles tonight to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. And I want us to begin reading with verse number 1. Luke chapter 5 and verse number 1. This is such a very familiar story, but I want to read it in its entirety. Verse 1, chapter 5. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. In almost any given year that you want to examine the record, more than 10,000 Southern Baptist churches will not baptize one single solitary person. We have something more than 40,000 Southern Baptist churches, and on any given year, one out of four of them will not baptize one single solitary person. The other day I saw those statistics, and I happened to be sitting at my desk, and I had a calculator laying there, and I thought I would just do a little mathematics on the enormity of that statement. And so I began to reason, if those churches have Sunday morning and Sunday night, and I suspect most of them do, though some don't, but if they have a Sunday morning sermon and a Sunday night sermon, then in that given year, those 10,000 churches would have preached over 1,040,000 sermons. And not one person was saved.
If they sang two songs in the morning and two at night, then they sang over 2,080,000 songs and nobody was saved. If they gave on an average of $300 a week, and a lot of Sunday school classes will give that much, obviously most churches will give more than $300, but if they gave $300, then last year those 10,000 churches gave in excess of $156 million, and not one single person baptized into the family of God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to let that sink in for just a minute. 1,040,000 sermons, 2,800,000 songs, $156 million of money, and not one person baptized out of it all. So when we read about some fishers that had fished all night and didn't catch any fish, we could pretty well identify with that, couldn't we? And so tonight I want to talk to you a little bit about that story. And contrary to what you may think, I'm going to say this is not a rebuke to those churches who don't baptize anybody. I'm not here to castigate you and make you feel bad. To the contrary, I'm here to encourage you tonight. But I want you to notice those situations that those disciples found themselves in. They had every reason that you could imagine that they would have caught fish. Let me show you some of those things. Just write these down in your memory bank. We're not going to talk about them much. Just mention them and then we'll get to the message. First of all, they had a correct profession. They were fishermen. That is the only place that word is used in the Word of God. Only one time is anybody ever called a fisherman. Only about 10 times is anybody ever called a fisher. And in the Bible, when the word fisherman or fisher is used, it's always used to describe somebody that makes their living by fishing. These weren't guys that just went fishing occasionally. These were not just men like you and I pick up a pole and go out and fish a while. These were professional fishers who made their living by catching fish. And folks, we've got a multitude of professional men and women in the church today who make their living in catching men, but they aren't catching many men. The second thing I want to say to you about them is their perception. Now, if they were professional fishers, doesn't it stand to reason that they knew where to fish, how to fish, when to fish, and with what to fish? They had perception. They knew what they were doing. I've always been fascinated with professional people. I love to go to people who are professionals and who specialize in certain areas. I like professional people. I had a sinus infection several years ago, and I went to a specialist. He was called nose, ear, and throat, I believe, is the designation. They got them so specialized now, you have to go to a left leg and a right leg doctor today. But I believe that was his designation. And so I went to see him for this sinus infection. He said, well, sir, sit in this chair and I'll lean you back and take a look. And so he leaned me back and tilted my head back and he's looking up my nose. You know, I got a little devilishness in me. You can tell that, but listen to me preach. And I thought, boy, it'd be an awful job, wouldn't it? Can you imagine coming home at night and saying to your wife, honey, I seen some big ones today? That may be better than where some doctors have to look, but I... I don't know how I'm going to get out of that exactly, but they were professional guys. They knew what they were doing, but they didn't catch any fish. The third thing I want to show you is their possessions. They had boats, they had nets, they had paddles, they had all the things you would think they would need to catch fish, but they didn't catch any fish. Fourth, look at the place where they fished, the Lake Gennesaret. Now, they said that there weren't any fish to catch, but to the contrary, they were to soon find out that there was a multitude of fish in that lake. And somebody spoke today or yesterday, and I thought it was so true. When people say we don't have anybody to win, there's always somebody that you can win to Christ somewhere. You see, if you can't win anybody, just do like that pastor said about baptizing somebody twice. Just baptize them twice. do something to make your baptismal pool work. And so there's somebody, they had a place where they could go to catch fish. Now, the fifth thing I want you to notice is their purity. Now, I want you to follow me very carefully. You see, these people were out there washing their nets, cleaning their nets. Now, if that net is symbolic of the method that we use to catch fish, and Jesus clearly said, henceforth you shall catch fish, then that net represents what we use to catch the fish. And what is that? It's the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So it would not be stretching the truth of the Scripture to make this application that they were doctrinally correct in what they were doing, but they still didn't catch any fish. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me very carefully tonight. I want to tell you something. I'm a Bible-believing preacher. I believe the Bible from cover to cover. I believe even the concordances may be inspired. I just believe the Bible. And so don't you go out there and tell folks Brother Hill's casting aspersion on the Word of God. Nobody believes the Bible anymore than I believe the Bible. But now, folks, one of the fallacies that's crept down into our movement today is this, that if you'll be a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching preacher, you will automatically win folks to Jesus. And that's just not exactly true. You can be as doctrinally correct as you know how to be, but that doesn't mean you're going to catch any fish just because you're doctrinally correct. And some of the coldest, deadest churches I preach in are churches that are doctrinally correct. You can be as straight as a gun barrel and as dead as the hammer on that gun barrel if you've just got doctrinal purity and nothing else. Now, there's one other thing about them that they had, and that was persistence. They had toiled all the night long. They had thrown that net and thrown that net and thrown that net until they had bloodied their hands. The word toil means to labor to the extreme. And it means to repeat again and again and again and again. They were hard workers. So we're not talking about lazy, indifferent people. These are hard working, professional, perceptive men that have fished all night long and have caught nothing. And Jesus comes on the sea and says, cast your net on this side of the boat in the deep. And they cast it, and a great multitude of fishes came in. Now, that's the introduction to this sermon. I want to give you three simple little conclusions that I believe will encourage you a little bit tonight. I hope they will. Number one, that says to me that the catch must never determine the commitment. Now, let me say it to you again. Now, get this. Don't miss this. The catch must never determine the commitment. Now, did you notice a very interesting thing about those fishermen? They went on two fishing expeditions. First of all, they went fishing because they wanted to catch some fish. They went fishing, second of all, because Jesus told them to fish. They went first because they wanted to go. They went second because Jesus told them to go. Now, friend, there's a wonderful distinction right there that I want you to catch. Now, here's what it is. That your responsibility to cast that net does not depend upon your love of sinners. It depends upon your love for the Savior. You see, we've been led to believe that if you'll love sinners, you'll be a witness for Jesus. But the truth of the matter is, you don't always love those that you're trying to witness to. But if your responsibility is to obey the Lord Jesus who told you to do it, then you'll do it whether you catch anything or not, because Jesus told you to do it. And I think that's one of the sweetest lessons I've learned, Brother Herb, that I'm a responsible person, that I'm going to cast that net when it's good and bad, hot and cold, high and low, because Jesus told me to do it, and I'm to do it faithfully whether I catch anything or not. And if you get your eye on the catch, I'll tell you what will happen. When you don't catch anything, you'll do exactly like these disciples did. You'll quit throwing the net. But if your eye is on the Master, you'll throw it good and bad, high and low. You'll always do it. I never cease to be amazed that as I travel around the country, I have it illustrated to me all the time. I was in a revival several years ago, and the pastor told me when I got there the wonderful news that they had a 6 a.m. radio broadcast. Now, boy, bless your heart, won't it? 6 a.m. I'm not even sure the Lord's up at 6 a.m. I'm not a morning person. If you're a morning person, God bless you. I'm not a morning person. I've just got so much to get out of bed, I can't get it all out of bed. But a guy asked me the other day, Brother Reggie, he said, Brother Junior, do you have a quiet time at your house at 4 a.m? I said, it's real quiet, real. I'm not a morning person. And have you ever noticed that morning people are always proud of it? You ever notice that?
I get up at 3 o'clock every morning.
It makes you wonder if they couldn't brag about it. Will they still do it, you reckon? I struggled out of bed that morning, Brother Herb, went to that radio broadcast. I have absolutely no idea what I might have said. For the first time in my life, I may have been a liberal and didn't even know I was a liberal. We got through that broadcast. He said, Brother Junior, let's go down here to the breakfast, a little restaurant. We'll eat breakfast. So went to this little bitty restaurant and walked in, and I was half asleep, and the lady came to pour the coffee. And I began to look for the sweet and low. You wouldn't think I needed sweet and low. I'm doing my part to keep America beautiful. And there wasn't any sweet and low on the table. And so I turned around to see if there might be some behind me. And when I did, there was a big old guy with a baseball cap pulled down to his ears. Boy, just eating like this. Just like he hadn't eaten in weeks. I said, sir, would you mind if I had a package of that sweet and low there? So I got a packet and poured my coffee. And I was sitting there drinking that coffee. And the Lord got all over me. All I can tell you is, if you've ever tried to walk with God, you know what I'm talking about. I want you to witness that guy. Lord, you know what time it is? I don't know him, Jesus. He's eating breakfast. Lord, I ain't going to do that. And I sat there drinking that coffee. And boy, it got so deep in my heart. I want you to witness that guy. And I knew that I had to either do what he told me or disobey God. And I slipped around. I said, sir, while they're bringing my breakfast, would you mind if I just ask you a question? Do you go to church anywhere, sir? No, sir, I don't. I work at a textile mill down here in the valley, and I don't go to church. Well, I said, sir, my name is Hill, and I'm in revival down here at a little church. I wish you'd come one night. What's your name, sir? My name's Joey. I said, Joey, have you ever been saved? He said, no. You ever thought about being saved, Joey? I sure have. You wouldn't want to be saved now, would you? He said, I would. A few seconds we prayed, and old Joey said, God, forgive me. I'm a sinner, and I want to be saved. I got back drinking my coffee, and before I realized what had happened, I said, Pastor, we'll never see this old boy again, but at least he heard the Word of God. But I got up that night, Brother Herb. Joey's sitting on the front pew. And when the invitation was given, he stepped down and said, Pastor, I gave my heart to Jesus today, and I want to follow him in baptism. He came back. He came back every night, 30 minutes early every day. Followed me around like a shadow all that week. I was in the pastor's office the last day of the meeting getting ready to preach, and somebody knocked on the door. And I opened the door. And old Joey was standing there with his hands down in his pocket like this. He's crying. Brother Junior, I got you something. And he opened up his pocket and handed me a crumpled up $5 bill. Brother Junior, thank you for telling me about Jesus. Amen. Did I witness to that man because I loved him? No.
I witness to him because Jesus told me to. And friend, if you wait till you feel love and compassion for the lost, you may go or you may not go. But if you go because Jesus told you to go, you'll go because the catch does not determine your commitment. Now let me show you a second thing. Your observation must not overshadow your proclamation. Those disciples said the same thing Baptists have been saying for 50 years. We've already done that. Jesus, we've already cast that net on the side of the boat. We've already done it, Lord. We know more than you know. Now, they didn't say that, but that's what they implied. They were implying, Jesus, we're professional fishers and we know how to fish. And we've been fishing all night and we haven't caught anything. Jesus, we know more than you know about this. But nevertheless, at thy word, we will do what you told us to do. Now, folks, did you ever stop to think that it could just possibly be that Jesus knows more than we know about the situation? I never cease to be amazed. I travel around the country. I meet so many people that think they know more than God knows, and they're determined to do what they know rather than what God tells them to do. I have people all the time say, well, we want to preach to the needs of the people. We want to preach to the needs of the people. We're going to find out what their needs are and preach to the needs of the people. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. You don't know what the needs of the people are. As a matter of fact, you don't even know what your own needs are, much less what their needs are. The Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And if you can't know your own heart, do you think you're smart enough to know somebody else's heart? Well, man, you don't know what people need. We don't even know what we need ourselves. Sometimes we think people need rebuke and God says they need comfort. Or we think they need comfort and God says they need rebuke. So why don't you just open the Bible and preach the Word of God and let the Holy Ghost be the applicator and He'll do better than you will every time. Amen. He knows what people need. Several years ago, I began to have a severe pain in my right knee. It hurt so bad I couldn't walk. I went to see a doctor. He said, Brother Hill, I believe it's tendonitis. That's a $75 word, which means I don't have the foggiest idea what's wrong. He gave me some pills. It didn't help my leg, but I enjoyed taking the pills. But just kept on her. I want to see another doctor. I said, Doctor, my leg's hurting. Reminds me of an old guy I went to see a doctor. He's about 80 years old. He said, Doctor, my right leg's killing me. It's hurting all the time. He said, well, it's nothing but old age. He said, well, I don't think so, Doctor. The left one's the same age. It don't hurt. Brother Herb, I was almost on a cane, almost in a wheelchair. I was in Memphis, Tennessee, and the pastor said, Brother Junior, they got a famous clinic here called the Campbell's Orthopedic Clinic. I'll get you an appointment. They'll find out what's wrong with your knee. I went over there one afternoon. They ran me through all that body tests. I was sitting out there in the examining room. The doctor came in. He said, well, I found out what the problem is, Brother Hill. I said, what's wrong? He said, it's your hip. I said, no. That's an Alabama word for no. No. It don't hurt in my hip, doctor. It hurts in my knee. It's my knee, my knee, my knee. He said, you're a preacher, aren't you? I said, yes, sir, I am. He said, then I'm going to tell you like you tell people when you preach. Take it by faith. It is your hip. And about a year later, I had an artificial hip put in my body, and my knee has never hurt again. I was going to the neology doctor, but I needed hipology. Oh, you listen to me. These little old silly people running around the country taking surveys, trying to find out what people need. They don't even know what they need.
Why don't you just take this word of God, get down on your face. Oh, God, I'm a gospel preacher and I don't know what to preach. Would you lay upon my heart a message from heaven and give me grace to preach it and stand up and preach the word of God? And the Holy Ghost of God knows exactly where to put that word, and He'll do what He wants to do in the heart of the one He wants to do. Don't let your observation proclaim the proclamation. Preach when you don't know what to do, and preach when you do know what to do. Let me show a third thing very quickly. And that is that your success must never replace the Savior. Now, you know, it's a very interesting thing that the Bible says when they caught all of those fish, what they did. The Bible says that they forsook all and followed Him. Now, I want to show you what they could have done. Number one, they could have been proud. They caught more fish than anybody had ever caught in that lake, and they could have been proud of it and boasted about it and told everybody how many fish they caught. Now, folks, I want you to listen to me very carefully. One of the subtle blessings of being fruitful is that if you're not careful, your fruitfulness will lead you to be proud and arrogant about it, and God will put the blessing on somebody else. See, I meet people like that all the time. I meet people that are blessed of God and insist on telling you that they're blessed of God. Brother, you better be careful if God gives you good blessings and pours out His Spirit upon you, that the glory and the honor goes to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking at a conference today about sometimes what happens, Brother Herb. You know this. I've been going to conferences all my life as a preacher. I used to go to conferences. I was a pastor 11 years. I used to go to those conferences. I was so discouraged. My heart was so sad. I was so despondent. I'd go to those State Alabama State Evangelism Conferences, and they'd have people there to encourage me. But inevitably, there'd be some guy that would tell me what a great ministry he had. Like Brother Herb said, he went from 200 to 2,000 in 2 days. And, you know, I baptized 500. And he thought that was going to encourage me. But it discouraged me. So I've decided over the years, Brother Minix, I want to just tell you what I think you ought to do. I think every once in a while you need to have somebody on the program who's going to stand up and say, I'm going to tell you how we went from 100 to 35 in Sunday school. The Sunday school died. Everybody's mad at me. My wife's upset. But in the midst of it all, I learned how to trust Jesus. Don't you get too proud that the blessings have come to you. God can move them over to somebody else just real quick. Second thing they could have done was pouted. They could have been jealous. Have you ever noticed that only one of those boats caught fish? Just one of them caught the fish. And when the one that caught the fish saw that they couldn't bring them all in, they did an interesting thing. They said, hey, we've got so many fish over here, we can't get them in our boat. Would you pull over here and help us get these fish in? Now, if they'd have been like a lot of Southern Baptists I know, here's what they would have said. You use Southern Baptist nets? Is that method approved by Lifeway? You reckon you might have persuaded some endlessly too young to get in that net? You didn't have bus minister to get them in here with, did you? Folks, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could just say, praise God, if somebody's catching fish, I'm going to enjoy catching fish with them. My brother used to carry me fishing. I don't like to fish. I'm not a fisher. My idea of fishing is to go out there and bait the hook and throw it out, and 2 minutes if it don't bite, to not bite and go home. That's it. That's what I think about fishing. My brother is a morning till night fisher. And he'd carry me in those hot summer days. We'd sit out there all day long. 6 in the morning, 8 at night, throwing that old hook. It was hot. I'd perspired so I bet I didn't weigh 400 pounds. Closest thing I came to catching was a frog struck at my cork one time. Boy, I didn't like it. We sitting out there in a little slough, I'd thrown that thing to my arm, was just out of sorts. And these guys pulled up there in a slick boat. Hey, how many you caught? We ain't caught nothing. Oh boy, we've caught them. Look here. He opened up that water well, he pulled them out. He must have had 100 fish. You know what it did? It made me mad. You know why it made me mad? Because I'm not a fisher. I'm just a guy who once in a while goes fishing. And you want me to tell you why people get mad when other people have victory? Because they're not involved in trying to win people to Jesus Himself. But brother, if you've been out there putting your hand to the plow every day and doing the best you know how to win people to Jesus Christ, and you see somebody else catching some fish, I tell you what you're going to do. You're going to pull your boat up beside theirs and say, if it's possible, would you let a few of them flop over in my boat? Because we're partners in the cause of Jesus. And we're not in competition. We're partners with the Lord. They could have profited, they could have pouted, they could have been prideful, but they did none of those things. The Bible says that they forsook all and followed Jesus. Sold their boats, gave up their fish, and followed Jesus because they were interested in catching men. I say this, we'll have our prayer. I can't speak for you. I'm 67 years old, and I know you find that hard to believe. I could see you gasping when I said that. Look like I'm about 35, but you know, by all standards of human common sense, my ministry is about over. I may have a few years, may not have another week, but my ministry is winding down. And I can't speak for you, but I want to get up every morning and take that net and say, Jesus, I may not catch anything today, but I'm going to throw that net. I'm going to throw it. I'm going to throw it. My wife has been asking me to do something I hadn't wanted to do. Husbands have a remarkable way of not doing what their wives want them to do, don't they? Husbands have learned what to do. They just say, of course I'll do it, and then they don't ever do it. Am I right, ladies? That the way it goes? Honey, take out the garbage. Certainly I will take out the garbage. 2 weeks later, the sanitation department issues a warrant for your arrest. And so Carol has been trying to get me to do something that I hadn't wanted to do. And every time she'd suggested, I'd have an alibi for what not to do. But she caught me in a moment of weakness or senility the other day. She said, honey, we need to take care of this right now while you're off today. Let's do this. I said, all right, let's go. Let's go right now. You know what Carol wanted to do? She wanted to buy some cemetery plots. Now, brother, that's an exciting afternoon, isn't it? Let's put on our tennis shoes and our little jackets and go look at some cemetery plots. I said, let's just rent a couple of things. We're not going to need them all. Right? We went out this little old cemetery in Hartsville. You don't have a lot of options in Hartsville, Alabama. And we looked at some and I said, Carol, how do you like these right here, honey? Oh, she said, that'll be fine. Ma'am, I believe we'll take these two right here. Two for our kids, give us four. And we was in the car, and Carol began to cry. I said, honey, don't cry. Now, don't cry. We all got to die. This is a part of process. She said, that's not what I'm crying about. I said, why are you crying? She said, I don't know if I like it out there or not.
Isn't that just like a woman? I said, well, honey, why don't you like it? She said, I don't know any of those people. I don't know any of those people.
I said, well, honey, I don't think it matters whether you know them or not. It's going to be all right. I was driving home, and I noticed that Carol had fallen into one of those contemplative moods. You know what I'm talking about, don't you, man? They get that far-off look into the horizon, you know. A glaze comes over their eyes. I knew she's fixing to say something. She said, honey, what would you like me to put on your tombstone? I thought, doggone, I was worried about what I was going to eat for supper. And she's worried about what I put on my tombstone. And without being overly pious or unusually spiritual, I said, honey, just put these words. He that winneth souls is wise. And that's what I want to do. I want to throw it when it's full. Throw it when it comes back empty. Throw it when I feel good. Throw it when I don't feel good. Because Jesus told me to throw it. Amen.